Thank you, Jesus. Read a couple of scriptures and then we'll let you be seated. In Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 29 through verse 35. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to the chariot and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that Philip would come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says the place of the scripture that he was reading was this. It was from the book of Isaiah. He said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is he talking about there? Prophesying about. The prophet Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Was he talking of himself or of some other man? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for already, Lord, sharing your presence with us, your spirit with us, for overshadowing us with the power of the Holy Ghost today. God, we pray that you would allow your word to come alive to us, that you would speak to us, Lord. God, that you would anoint your servant this morning, that you would anoint the ears and the hearts and the minds of the hearers today. God, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, that you would speak and minister and help us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. And so I'm going to talk about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of books that have been written, and I have a lot of books, and we moved about a month ago, and we've been unpacking ever since, and we're not quite done yet. We've still got a few more boxes. But yesterday, I got the boxes that had the rest of my books, and so I filled up a couple of bookshelves, the third bookshelf, and then I had more books, and I don't remember what I did with the extra books, because it's the same books and the same bookshelf from the previous house. But, you know, there's a lot of books that have been written. And good books, inspirational books, devotional books, books that help us understand the Word of God, that help us help ourselves. You know, some of them are self-help books. I'm big on trying to always learn something. You know, I enjoy learning. And so there, you can find a book about anything that you want. If you never lifted a hammer and a nail, you can find a book that'll teach you how to build a log cabin. And really, you don't have to, you can, and you know what, you don't even need a paper and leather-bound book anymore. You can, I have books on Kindle, you know, if I'm going to fly somewhere, then I can download a couple of books, and all I got to take is that one little digital tablet, and then I've got however many books that I might read on that trip. And there's podcasts that we can listen to, and I'm convicted in my heart because there's so much good stuff out there, and I waste time doing stuff that's not edifying to myself. There's YouTubes, there's websites, there's blogs, there's things that you can go to help you in your life. But at the end of the day, all of that knowledge, and the Bible talks about knowledge increasing in the last days, and now in our computer, because that's what it is, right? This has, you know, 30 years ago they were telling us that there was more computing power in a digital watch than what they took to get to the moon in the late 60s. And now we have all that and millions of times more just on our phone, and we can look up anything and everything. But at the end of the day, there's nothing that we can read. There's nothing that we can find an audio book on to listen when we're on the treadmill or driving down the road or whatever. There is nothing that can do for you what Jesus can do for you. There's nothing that can help you in your hour of need, in your time of discouragement, in your time of perhaps feeling rejected, in your time of loneliness, in your time of sickness, in your time of disease. There's nothing that can do for you what the power that is in the name of Jesus can do for you. Oh, I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad that I can call upon his name in my hour of need, and I can feel the peace of the Holy Ghost. I can feel the comfort. I can feel the joy. I can get the help that I, whatever the help is that I need, I can get it in my hour of need. I'm so thankful for that. I don't want to ever take that for granted. You know, I got to confess to you, sometimes I come to church, I don't feel like being in church. You could all confess to that too, but this is my turn to confess. You know, sometimes it can feel like we're just going through the motions, right? You know, it's 8:30, we better get there if we're going to the 9 o'clock service. Or maybe it's 9:15 and you got to get there because it's the 9 o'clock service. And so we just do what we do because it's Sunday and we're good church people, right? We're Christians. And so we go to church. And so we go to church and we sing a couple songs. And we're not thinking about how, you know, those songs were specifically laid upon the worship leader's heart because God knew what we needed today. You know, our mind not even be, we might be here in flesh, but we might not be here in spirit. We might not be here in our mind. We might be thinking about what we got to do, you know, where we got to go and the things that we got to accomplish because Monday morning comes early, you know, and 14 hours away is going to be early Monday morning. And then the treadmill starts, the hamster wheel starts and the week starts. I don't want to ever take for granted what we have when we know the name of Jesus. The privilege that we have to feel his presence and his spirit. In John chapter 11 and verse 14, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you several passages of scripture this morning as a reminder and as a refresher of what Jesus does when he shows up. In John chapter 11 and verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so we're familiar with the story of Lazarus. I would dare say most all of us are. Jesus was close to Lazarus's family. They were like family to him. He was that close to them. And so when something goes wrong with a family member, you know, you care, you concern. And there's no doubt that Jesus had great love and compassion and care for Lazarus. But when he got the word that Lazarus was sick and that Lazarus was not well, we find in Scripture he didn't drop everything and run to him. We read on in verse 15, Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So the word had come to Jesus and his apostles, Lazarus is sick. He's sick unto death, meaning it's a serious thing and it doesn't look like he's going to make it. And there it's a last call. You got to come, Jesus. That's the only hope. That's the only help that can possibly help. And so Jesus said, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then in verse 16, then Thomas said unto the other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He was a bit dejected and discouraged and needed help himself, it sounded like. And then verse 17, then when Jesus came, it said he found that Lazarus was dead. In fact, he's in the grave and he's been there for 4 days. So Jesus seemingly was too late. So if you were Mary or Martha or part of Lazarus's close family, you started out with great faith. You knew that, okay, nothing, if there's no other hope for Lazarus. But if Jesus will come, amen, if Jesus will show up, they had great faith, then everything's going to be okay. But then time dragged on because Jesus doesn't always show up right when we think he should.
That's good.
We could all admit and raise our hand and say, yes, there's been times that we called upon him in our hour of need and we felt like he didn't hear us. We perhaps got as discouraged as Thomas did and those that were in Lazarus's family directly, that some of them gave up. Well, he's dead already. And he didn't just die yesterday. Now it's 2 days. Now it's 3 days. We got to get him in the grave. They didn't embalm him in those days. And the custom was that within 24 hours, you were in there. And they got him in the grave, and then Jesus shows up. There are times when we today, and we know the story of Lazarus, and I'm not going to belabor that. We know that Jesus, when he called Lazarus forth, Lazarus came out of that grave, and Jesus raised him from the dead. But my point here this morning is, in this passage, there are times when you have felt as forgotten as Mary and Martha had, as dejected and discouraged. Even when your faith was so strong on Sunday, because they had faith, they called for Jesus. We're going to tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick. We know Jesus loves Lazarus just like he loves us. And when Jesus hears, then Jesus is going to come and Jesus is going to heal him. Everything's going to be all right. They had great faith like we have great faith, when we're listening to faith speakers and preachers and evangelists, it rises up within us and we're like, man, we're on top of the world, and us and Jesus, we can do anything, right?
Right.
And then Monday comes and seemingly Jesus isn't there on Mondays. You know, maybe he only works on Sundays. And we're discouraged and we're dejected. And it seems like our dreams are dead and the situation is bad. And it just seems like Jesus has forgotten us. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, he's not forgotten you. He knows right where you're at. He knows right what you're going through. And he's going to show up. And when he shows up, then things are going to change. If he can call Lazarus forth from the grave after he's been dead for 4 days, he can take care of our seemingly hopeless situation. It's not hopeless. As long as Jesus is still on the throne, it's not over. Amen? He may take a while to respond. He may not show up when you think he should. But he's going to show up right on time. Amen. He can turn the hurt and the disappointment into joy and into peace. And so I bring you Jesus this morning. You know, there's a lot of fancy sermons and a lot of fancy illustrations that we could labor and put together, but there is nothing more powerful that I could do this morning than to remind you of who we serve. Remind you of the God that we live for. Remind you of the power that is in the name of Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. No matter where you've been. He's our God. He's our God. Amen. I want to take you to John chapter 8, verse 3. This is a story of the woman that was taken in adultery. And she had accusers, and they had encircled her, and they were fixing to stone her because that was the law, and they were following the law. And Jesus comes, and they, attempting to tempt Jesus, attempting to trick him up, said, "What do you think we should do?" And let's see, where am I at here? Let's go to verse 6. "And then this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." That's a good thing to remember. Sometimes you got to act like you don't hear your accusers.
That's good. Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
You got to not let what other people think direct what we know is right.
Amen.
You just do what you know is right.
Right.
God's
going to
show up at the right time. Amen? So verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground." And we don't know what he wrote. Scripture doesn't tell us. Some theologians have philosophized and said, well, perhaps he was writing the sins. He began to write the sins of all those of her accusers. You know, and they wrote, maybe the name was Kevin, and they wrote Kevin, and that guy just kind of slipped out the back way because everybody else was looking over Jesus' shoulder too. And then he went to Ronnie, and he began to, Ronnie kind of, you know, and Jesus looked up, and then there was no one left but the woman. All of her accusers had slipped away. In verse 10, Jesus lifted up himself, saw none but the woman. He said unto one to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, no man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's my Jesus. Anybody thankful for the blood of Jesus, for the giving power of Jesus, for his mercy that the scripture says is new and fresh every morning? I need his mercy every day. Not just last week, not 30 years ago when I first got the Holy Ghost, however long it was. I need his mercy and his forgiveness every day. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy to us. A God that doesn't look at where you've been or what yesterday was like or last week, doesn't condemn you for past failures. You know, you think about sin is that when we come to Jesus and we repent and we're washed, we're baptized in the name of Jesus and our sins are washed away, our mind is like this. We don't forget them all. Bible says Jesus forgets them.
Yeah.
You know, they're under the blood. But our own spirit can continue to condemn us, and Satan can use those against us to bring them up and say, "You're not worthy. You're just a fraud. You come to church at 9 o'clock. Sometimes you come at 11 o'clock too, and you know who you are. You know where you've been." I'm here to remind you this morning, Jesus does not remember who you were. Jesus does not remember all the sins that are under the blood of Calvary. They're gone. They're not there anymore. He's washed them away. You're clean and fresh and new. Thank to his mercy that's fresh every day. A God that says, just go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Your accusers have left. A God that sees you not as you are even today, but who sees you in knowing what you can become as you continue to give yourself to him. A God that believes in you when no one else does. A God that has faith in you in your worst hour. Thank you, Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, verse 12, we see God, Jesus, entering into a certain village and the 10 lepers that have stood afar off. In verse 12 says, and they lifted up their voices. And leprosy, we don't understand leprosy today like we did back then. It was not just a physically debilitating disease where the flesh of their skins and not just the flesh, but the bones would actually rot away. And so not only were they physically ostracized and maybe they had a tent village outside of the walls of the city because it was so contagious and no one would associate with them, but they were also socially ostracized. You know, they didn't have Facebook and Instagram and texting, you know, to keep in touch with family, but they were ostracized. Can you imagine? Almost worse than the physical disability, but to be socially ostracized, to not be able to hold, you know, your children or your grandchildren, or not be able to go to the birthday party or the graduation or any of those things because you're unclean. You're unclean. And so you have to stay physically and socially distanced for all of your life. For all of your life. And as horrible as it was, many of them likely lived for decades as the disease slowly just continued to eat away at their bodies. And so from afar, verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, we don't know how close he was. It could have been 100 yards away. You know, you didn't want to get too close. And then they understood the law and the restrictions and the directions placed upon them. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And when it came to pass that as they went, as they moved in obedience, as they moved in faith to the direction of the Lord, then the Bible says they were cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet in verse 16, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save for this stranger, who's not even of Israel, but from Samaria. And verse 19 says, and he said unto him, rise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And so we see a distinction there between the healing of the lepers and the one that returned and gave thanks and was made whole. So again, we have something in Scripture that's not so clearly laid out. It doesn't tell us. And again, theologians and students of the word, and maybe they talk about this in Bible college and whatnot, have theorized, well, what does that really mean when the one that returned to give thanks to Jesus was made whole? We don't know exactly. Was it that those that were healed, the disease was stopped, and it wasn't going to continue to waste away their body, but was their arm made whole? Or did the disease just stop? Maybe it was something like that. Or was it that, you know, you think about that. If you've been ostracized for 20 years because you're a leper and you can't go to birthday parties and you can't go to Christmas and you haven't seen your kids except for afar off, you know, maybe they climb up on the wall of the city and they look out and you get to wave at them, and that's, you know, ever so often, you know, you might be able to see them, but the last time you saw them, they were that big, and now they're this big, and you don't know all the things that, what's going on in their lives, because you're not able to be a part, because you're a leper. You're a leper. You're unclean. Was it that the one that returned to give thanks and praise to Jesus, was it his mental health that was restored? Was it his, all of the hurt and the rejection and the, wasn't just a physical thing. being a leper. It didn't just wasn't just something that affected, you know, it wasn't that maybe the flesh of his jaw had been eaten away, and maybe he didn't have a jaw on this side, and so then that made it hard to eat, and so he was barely alive. But he was so. It wasn't just the physical things, though. It was the hurt. I believe it was the mental aspect that perhaps is hard for many of us to imagine, having gone through something like that, not for a month or 3 months or a year, but years and perhaps decades.
Yeah. Right.
But then Jesus comes in.
Hallelujah. Hi, Jesus.
And he washes away our sins. Yeah. And he cleanses us afresh and anew. And he gives us hope that we never had before. We never had hope that we could be whole. We never had hope that we could be normal, by whatever that means, by whoever's definition of normal is. But when Jesus comes in, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for parents and grandparents that prayed for us. Thank you, Jesus, for pastors of old time that started churches and labored for 30, 40, 50 years to 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 people and never enjoyed the fellowship of 150 people on Sunday morning or 300 people or 500 people. But because of their faithfulness, you and I had someone that had influence on our life, that prayed for us, that invited us, that reached out to us. And because of them, we know Jesus. We know Jesus. We can feel the peace of the Holy Ghost in our time of need. Jesus makes you whole. Jesus makes you whole. So when he shows himself strong in your behalf, make sure you stay around long enough to give him some thanks. To give him some thanks. Give him some appreciation. You know, there's no, you can say thanks. A lot of times we're good at saying the words. You know, somebody does something for you. Thank you. I appreciate that. But you know what? What really, we demonstrate our thanksgiving, not necessarily just by the, and words are important. Words are important. They either lift up and edify or they hurt and cut. Words are important. But it's not all about words. We show our thanksgiving. Amen. We show our love. We show our faithfulness by how we live every day. Don't run off after all that Jesus has done for you. You need to stick around and give him some praise. You need to stick around and give him some thanks. You need to stick around and show your faithfulness, your true thanksgiving, your true thanks to him for all that he's done for you and all that he is. Jesus heals the hurt. He fills the emptiness. He fills the void, the vacuum of that we all have if we're living without him. And so I bring you Jesus, a God of the downtrodden, a God of the discouraged, a God of the disappointed, a God of the desperate, a God of the desperate. In Matthew chapter 15, we find the story of the Canaanite woman that came unto him. You know, we read over these scriptures and often we don't dig into them. It says, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. I was talking to a friend this week about, we were talking about how, you know, you go to Bakersfield and there's a Jesus name church on every corner. It seems like, you know, there's like 12 or 15. I don't know. There's a bunch of Jesus name churches that are preaching truth. And that is very common in the Central Valley, not just in Bakersfield. But you come to the coast and it's a little more scarce. And so I heard, it was probably 30, maybe 40 years ago. And I heard a couple of missionaries actually talking about this. And they were talking about how for all of time that the coastlines have been strongholds of Satan, strongholds, demonic strongholds, and how that, they were telling me this way before I ever came to California. So it's not just in California, but all over, not just in the United States, but in other countries, how in the, on the coastlines, it's always harder, it's always more of a fight. There just seems like there's a demonic stronghold, and there's lots of reasons why that, you know, the coast have always been the initial centers of commerce because of rivers and coasts and shipping and transportation, and that's where the railroads went and took things from the ships and so on and so forth. So lots of reasons for that. But we were talking about that, how there's a lot of churches in the center of the state and even of the nation, less so on the coast. This says she came from the coast. And she calls unto Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so she was demon possessed. And Jesus kind of ignores her. He's there for a specific purpose, ministering to the Jewish people there. And his disciples came and besought him in verse 23, saying, "Send her away, because she's a distraction. She keeps crying after us." Verse 24, Jesus answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He was there at that point in time to minister to the Jewish people. Verse 25, then came she didn't give up, and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, what I've brought for the Jewish people, and to cast it off to the Canaanites." And she said, "True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She just stayed at it. She just persevered. She was desperate. She knew that her hope and her only hope was in Jesus. In verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we see that made whole again. Anybody ever felt at a point of desperation, whatever it was, things going on, that there was just no natural answer? There was no, there wasn't an answer coming. There was no place that it could come from. And you had no other choice. Sometimes we wait until there's no other choice before we call out to Jesus. I'm thankful for a God that responds to desperation. A Jesus that with a heart of love and compassion and long suffering, he responds to our desperate call. A God that is captivated by perseverance.
Hallelujah.
Captivated by that determination. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I thought Jesus would come yesterday, but he didn't come yesterday. I'm not giving up. I'm not getting discouraged. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to quit now. I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to keep doing what's right. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep reading my word. I'm going to keep persevering on, because I know a God that is activated by perseverance, that is activated by desperation, that is motivated by faith. You want to get God's attention? Get desperate in your situation. God responds to desperation. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing right even when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Keep doing right. You're about to break through. Don't give up. Don't give up right before you cross over. Keep pressing. Keep pushing. Don't give up. Don't turn around now. When Jesus shows up, things are going to change. When Jesus shows up, things are going to get better. In John chapter 4, rushing to a close here in verse 7, this is the story of the woman of Samaria that is at the well to draw water. And Jesus, you know, ask her to give him a drink. His disciples were gone away into the city. Verse 9, the woman said unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, would ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And this just confused her. She didn't know what he was talking about. And she said, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw water with, and the well is very deep. How are you going to get this living water that you're speaking of? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which dug this well and drank of it himself and his children and all these generations after and his cattle?" And Jesus said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life."
Hallelujah.
Aren't you thankful for an everlasting well springing up within you when God fills you with his spirit, washes your sins away? And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and neither come hither to draw anymore." And we know that story. Jesus spoke to her and said, "Go get your husband, bring him back." And she said, "Sir, I don't have a husband." And he said, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five, but the one you're with now is not actually your husband." And she said, "I perceive you are a prophet," and was convicted and stirred in her spirit. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know the rest of that story. She brought the elders of the village back, and they came back. and they understood who Jesus was. She told him he was the Messiah, so on and so forth. That's my Jesus, though.
That's my Jesus.
You know, that's my Jesus. Not judging, not condemning, showing up right on time. If you're tired of the world, if you're tired of your situation, if you're tired of life in general, disappointed by unfulfilled promises, looking for something real. Anybody ever get tired of the fake? I hate fake stuff. You know, like I'll pay more if I get the real stuff. You know, don't give me the fake stuff. Don't give me the stuff that's not authentic. You know, so now restaurants know that authentic Mexican food. I'm not sure what they get my attention. I want the authentic stuff, right? You know, I don't want the canned refried beans. I want the stuff that somebody mashed up right there, you know, fried it again, and so on and so forth. I'm glad that Jesus is real. Amen. I'm glad he's the real thing. I'm glad he's authentic, that I can feel his authentic spirit in the house this morning. Would you stand with me if the musicians would come? I just want to read three more verses to you. And then we're going to let you go on a Sunday morning. You can still make breakfast at Denny's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11 of chapter 6. "And such were some of you." Yeah. You know, we don't even use, this is old King James English in those first couple of verses, and we don't even use those terms anymore. We don't call them drunkards. Well, maybe you do. You know, we don't call them revilers or extortioners or, you know, we have other language. But we know, and you can use the glossary on your phone if you're not sure of what it means to be effeminate or an adulterer or an idolater. But verse 11 speaks so loudly because such were some of you. You know, we could all say that. Such was I. They're one of those categories probably every single one of us could fit ourselves into at one point of time in our life. "And such were some of you." Oh, but then there's a colon. That's kind of like a full stop. That's real close to being a period right there. It says, "But you are washed. But you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Calvary. I'm thankful for the blood that he shed that washed my sins away. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for the everlasting well that springs up within us, that gives me hope and joy and peace every day of the week, because it is only in Jesus. You know, you can have a library of books. You can spend all your day listening to podcasts and reading blogs and trying to figure out how to address your problem and how to get you out of whatever situation that you're in. There's nothing like the name of Jesus. There's nothing like the power that is in the name of Jesus. I'm not discounting all of that stuff. There's a lot of good stuff out there, and I try to avail myself of all of it that I can. But there is nothing like the name of Jesus. You are a blessed person. You're a blessed person because you know the name of Jesus. You know truth. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You have hope. You have hope. There's a lot of people that don't know Jesus that don't have the hope that you have. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be depressed. And you say, gloom and doom. We could share gloom and doom stories all morning long. Because it don't matter how nice the suit is, every single one of us got problems. Because we all got family. We're all imperfect. We all got situations. But you don't have to let that stuff weigh you down. You know Jesus. You can give it to him. He's a listening ear. You've got somebody to talk to. You've got somebody that understands. You've got somebody that loves you. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I know Jesus. I take great comfort in the scripture that said, "Seek him, you will find him." And he really is all that we need.